All right, why don't we all turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. That'll be the first section of text that we hit tonight. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We got them for you. The ushers would be glad to get one to you right now. So raise your hand, you'll want one. And we'll start in Ephesians 1 tonight. These times are such a blessing with you guys. I'm so grateful for them. My prayer is that the Lord's just really teaching you, teaching your heart, and just bringing you more and more to that place of being at His feet and adoring Him and loving Him and experiencing what that kind of life is like. That's my prayer. My prayer for this time, and next week will be our last time for this series. I certainly want to encourage you to come on out for that. And we'll close it out right by just spending our last time specifically talking about worship, and as we've called this series, Face Down, really about our response to who God is. And let's go before Him right now again and just ask that He would just soften our hearts to these truths. God, thank You so much for Your love, Lord. And Lord, our minds are weak, our hearts can be so fickle, and we need You, Lord, to illuminate these things. We need You to take these truths that have come from Your heart, and now they're on the pages of our Bible, and we just pray that they would enter our hearts, God. We ask that You would move by Your Spirit, and we ask, Lord, I don't know where every heart is at this evening, but I pray for myself, and I want to pray for all of us, and just say, Lord, would You make us more and more just true worshipers? You are seeking true worshipers. May we be the answer to that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get to Ephesians 1, I just want to go over a couple things. Essentially, last week we talked about praise. We've kind of had a different theme or different title each week. Our title tonight is Deepest Need Meet Deepest Fulfillment. Deepest Need Meet Deepest Fulfillment. In parentheses, you could kind of put one thing is needed, because that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we're going to start with the beginning of the idea of worship. And the idea starts with the fact that you and I were created to do just that. We were created to bring pleasure to God, to give Him glory. Many of you might be familiar with the Westminster Catechism, but around the 17th century, many godly men from England and Scotland got together and they really just discussed, okay, what do we as a church, as a body of believers, believe? What are the essential truths of Christianity? And the first question they asked, it all came in a series of questions and then answers. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? That's a great question, not just for a group of pastors and preachers, but it's a great question for this whole world. What are we here for? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? Well, the first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is this, word for word, the chief end of man is to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. Do you know that that's the truth? I believe it. I believe it, that you and I are here. Our chief end, our whole purpose is to enjoy God, is to glorify God. That's what we're here for. Now, where do they get this? Because I didn't just read you a scripture, I read to you what these guys came up with. Where do they get this? If we even just step back a little bit to remind us of the biblical perspective of humanity, of who man is, of who God is, we will come to the same conclusion that they did. To step back before the beginning of creation, we know there was God, eternal in His being, all-sufficient just in Himself, all-powerful, perfect, and He created the universe with His very words. With His very breath, He created the universe. We didn't. He did it for His own will. He did it all by Himself. Nobody had to help Him. And he did it for his reasons. So that's the very beginning. And then Genesis tells us that he made man in his own image, that he fashioned us in his very likeness. As mankind grew older and into its development, and really mankind got to one of its many points in its history where just about nobody was following God, he chose a people for himself, starting with Abraham. He chose a people for himself, and he started a nation so that he could show himself through. To Moses, he revealed himself as the I Am. He said, I am that I am, the eternal one, the all-existing one. To Moses, he also gave his law that he expected man to follow. Throughout the law and throughout the sacraments and all the ordinances of the Old Testament, he revealed a picture of the fact that he was actually going to come and be the Savior to the world and save mankind from their sin. God become man, Jesus. We read the words of Jesus our first night together, John 4, where he says, the Father seeks such to worship him, that is, true worshipers, those that would worship in spirit and in truth. So the Father sends his only Son, God become man. And one of the many things he reveals to us is that God is actually seeking, that it's important to God that we be worshipers, that he is looking for worshipers, people that would glorify him. Ephesians 2 tells us that God saved us to be his workmanship. And then, remember, we started before creation, moved through Genesis, then Revelation. What is the name of the last book of the Bible? It's not Revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It ends with him too. When God decides to reveal some truths about the end times and the last days to us, to mankind, really what he does more than anything is he reveals himself. Picture after picture in heaven of saints, of angels bowing down before God and worshiping him. That's the truth. That's the biblical perspective right there. That's where we get the idea. The chief end of man is to glorify him. And after we just consider these truths, I'm tempted to say that if we didn't know better, it almost looks like the universe, including ourselves, actually revolve around God and not the other way around. It almost looks like, I mean, we know better, right? But it almost looks like Christianity is about God and not us. I mean, even to the point where it looks like God actually has a plan and purpose, that he actually created things for a reason, and that reason has never changed. You know, most of humanity will never come to terms with those truths. We'll never come to terms with the fact that God really does have a way. And the truth is it is. It's about God. We are meant for him, not the other way around. This world is so lost, and I think everyone here would admit that. I think really every person on this earth would admit that. That the world is lost, that the world has really deep problems. But in the end, what we see from the Bible and what we see from the truth revealed to us, the world is not lost because there is no way. It's not even lost because there's only one way. It's lost because the only way is God's way, and we just don't like it. I mean, we just came face to face with the fact that God has always had a plan. It's never changed, never been disrupted, never a problem with it from beginning to end. And yet most of mankind today would say that we don't know why we're here. We don't even have a purpose. We don't know what our purpose is. Or maybe each person can define or decide what their own purpose is. But the truth is right there. There is a way. It's God's way. We just don't like it. I do want to say, just a reminder before we move on, that if you come to worship with that perspective that you exist for God instead of God existing for you, God will change you. You will be changed drastically. Just come to worship each time with that perspective. God, I exist for you. And things will change. But that's the truth. That's where we start with our idea tonight, is that we were created for His good pleasure. And then we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read to you two verses out of there. But I thought it was good to have you turn there, because these are important truths and they tie in directly with what we're talking about tonight. Ephesians 1:5 says this. And Ephesians 1, for those of you that are familiar with it, just has everything to do with what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But listen to what it says. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So what does it say? It says that we've been predestined. God has chosen us to be His children by Jesus Christ because it's His good pleasure. Verse 9 says this, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. This whole chapter about our salvation, what God has done for us, we find that it ultimately, the crux of it is the fact that God has done it for Him. This great salvation, the salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation by Jesus on the cross for us, it's for us, no doubt about it. We need it. It's for us. It's for our forgiveness. It's for our access into heaven. But foremost, it's actually for Him. I mean, the whole saving us, making us His children, it says right here, it was according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. There's some really important truths here that I hope we're able to get. I hope that the Lord uses these truths in our hearts and our minds tonight to maybe even be a key to just unlock some things in our lives. Because we've just spent some time talking about the fact that we're made for God. Now, for a lot of us, and certainly in our old nature and our sin nature, that's hard to come to terms with. That we are here for God, that we're supposed to do what God says, that we need to obey Him, that type of thing. It's hard for us sometimes. Maybe even it's a bit depressing. I hope not. But maybe you've just sat through that, and I'm here for God, and I'm here for His pleasure. And maybe you even have had the thought, man, what kind of a God is that that just made me so that He can be happy? Well, let me show you something here. What we just read in Ephesians 1, 5, and 9 shows us an important truth, and that is this. God's purpose and our meaning are wrapped up in each other. The logic follows real clearly. If God created us for His glory, then it would logically and reasonably follow that in giving Him glory, we fulfill our greatest purpose, and therefore we find our greatest fulfillment. Now, those are important truths. If God created us for His glory, then in us giving Him glory, we've actually found our purpose and meaning in this life. The purpose that we as mankind, as a whole, are just lost in looking for. Not able to define the need and not able to define the cure, right? That would be a good description of mankind as a whole today. The need is obvious. We just don't like to define it as the need is God, right? We just don't like to define it as, oh, you want fulfillment? Worship God. Oh, that doesn't make sense. But guys, it follows perfectly. And we need to understand that. God created us for His pleasure. If we give Him pleasure, then we have found our ultimate purpose and we have found our meaning in this life. That was our first main point. Created to worship. The second main point is our deepest need. What is the deepest need? Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And we're going to go over this portion of Scripture that just has so much there, and many of you are familiar with it, but I encourage you, take it in. Listen to every word, because this is the biggest item for our evening, the truths that are right here. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That's Jesus. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." What's our biggest need? What's the one thing that is needed? That's the most important thing we can get out of tonight. Jesus said it himself. There was Mary just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, adoring. And he said, she is doing the one thing that is needed. If you get one thing out of tonight, let that be it, that Jesus has made it very clear. Maybe you even find yourself throughout the days, "I need this, I want this, oh, we need this, what we really need," and so on. Maybe your heart, your mind, your days are consumed with what you're sure you need. Hear the words of Jesus. One thing is needed. One thing. And that is clear. It's to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, look at verse 41. How many of us tonight could Jesus very rightfully say those words to us? Put your name in there instead of Martha. "You are worried and troubled about many things." How many of us tonight could Jesus look you in the eye and say those words and they'd be just as true as they were to Martha? "You are worried and troubled about many things." And then tying into that, he says, but only one thing is actually worth worrying about. Only one thing is actually needed. And that's to be at Jesus' feet. You know what? We need to consider the fact that when Martha approached Jesus, it's very clear in this story that she is convinced that Mary's doing something wrong. The last thing she would ever guess is that Mary is actually doing the one thing that's necessary to all humanity, right? I mean, it's the opposite end of the spectrum from where Martha's at. And we could be the same way. We're so sure of the way things are. And we might come to Jesus with the same expression of what our needs are. And maybe there's many times, and maybe they're recent, where you have left the presence of God and you've got, "Why didn't you answer me, Lord? I told you what my need was." And he would simply say the same thing that he said to Martha. "No, one thing is needed. What you're telling me you need right now, that's up to me," God would say. "But one thing for sure is needed, and that's that you need to sit at my feet." So important. So crucial. And in essence, he lays it out for us, because in verse 42 it says that Mary has chosen that good part, and he gives us a clue, which will not be taken away from her. The things that matter are the things that last. The things that matter are the things that matter in eternity. The things that oftentimes we don't see. But they matter more than those things that can so consume our very lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." There it is. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I love that the scriptures give us even more insight into this Mary, because later on in her life, she even grows deeper in that worship experience. And not only is she sitting at Jesus' feet, but she's anointing his feet with oil. And that's perfect. That's the act of worship. And that's the one thing that's needed. See, Mary got it. And some people, by the grace of God, just get it. And it's my prayer that we would all, that we as a church would get it. That we would know. Remember, even the disciples, when Mary poured that precious ointment at Jesus' feet, were, Lord, stop her. Same thing, same as Martha. Lord, we're convinced she's doing the wrong thing. May we be like Mary and be the ones that go, you know what? These things look so much like they matter, but I just know they don't, because it's at Jesus' feet that I find what really matters. I pray that we're like that. And I pray that we grow in that experience. And let others look at us and say, what? You're going to church? You have so much to do. So what? I'm doing the thing that's needful. What? You prayed for how long? What? You're going to go pray like that's something to do? Let us be those that go, maybe I can't explain to you why, but yes, because that's the one thing I know I need more than anything else. Humanity has a deep, deep problem. We are in trouble as a society, as a country, as a planet, and we can be in trouble as people. It's evidenced from the greatest all the way on down, but the bottom line is that there's a problem. And the Bible makes it really clear, and we have to know, we have to be convinced what the problem is. And we have to respond like we know what the problem is. The Bible tells us it's sin. Sin is the problem. Another thing that we don't want to believe, right? Everybody will admit there's a problem. Most people don't want to admit that it's sin, but sin is the problem. And you know what? The result of sin is what? Separation from God. So if the deepest problem for mankind, and you and I before we were saved, and anybody else, anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, or anybody anywhere that doesn't know Jesus, if the deepest problem is sin, and the worst part of that problem is the result, which is separation from God, then make a mental note that the opposite of that is forgiveness and nearness to God. If our deepest problem is sin and distance, then you know what? The access that we're granted to worship Jesus and to sit at his feet, you know what? That's actually the complete opposite of our deepest problem. Might even be the cure. I don't know. We'll get there. But sin is like a disease. And as it is with any disease, it needs a correct diagnosis and it needs the proper cure. And I'm going to use that illustration of physical disease to amplify the point, because it's so important for us. Again, so many people would say, yes, I believe there's a problem. You get on any website, watch any news site, talk to anybody, everybody will admit there's a problem. There's nobody saying, okay, there's no problem at all. Everybody knows there's a problem. Really, where it breaks down is how to diagnose the problem and how to cure it. That's where we differ greatly. But everybody knows there is a problem. Now, when it comes to sin being like a disease, I'll just mention a couple truths that are pretty interesting. First of all, the doctor's job, first and foremost, when a patient comes in, is to diagnose the disease, to diagnose the root of the problem. Another interesting point is that patients, more often than not, are more concerned with the symptoms. Just give me something I can take so these symptoms are not there. Because that's all we notice. We notice the stuffy nose. We notice the pain in our sides. We notice whatever it might be. But the disease?
We don't know.
The doctor would be a fool, though, if all he did was treat the symptom. The doctor's job is to find out what symptom, what disease that person has. And often they use the symptoms, right, to find out what the disease is. But the symptoms aren't the disease. And that's another problem with us as humanity. We're so after trying to fix the symptoms. If our disease is sin, we get so caught up in the symptoms. Loneliness, lack of love, feeling lost, feeling numb, feeling depressed, in despair, fear, whatever it might be. But we want to know, okay, how can I get rid of these symptoms? Well, it's obvious. We got to start with the correct diagnosis for the disease. Now, a lot of us don't like the diagnosis from God, and that's where a lot of us find ourselves. Now, the truth is, a lot of people in this world have never heard the clear gospel, and we want to make sure we get it out to them. Make sure we let them know, hey, this is the diagnosis, and this is the cure. And we as Christians just need to be that clear. And people will even decide, either decide they want it, or they will decide they won't. But it's the same thing. If there is cancer in our bodies and the doctor says, I need to cut it out, we can't look at him and go, cut it out? What are you thinking? With something sharp? No! Isn't there something I could take that could make me feel happy and take away the cancer at the same time? And the doctor would say, what does feeling happy have to do with any of this? God would say the same thing. Let me cut it out. Oh, but it hurts! What does that have to do with it? That's our deepest need. What's the deepest fulfillment? The Bible not only gives us the correct diagnosis, but it also gives us the proper cure. The diagnosis, sin is the root of the problem. The cure, come to the cross. That is the cure. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 16, 24 and 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Cross means death. And then here we go. This is important for tonight too. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's another part of the cure. That's another part of being at the feet of Jesus. That's our cure, being at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him, spending time at His feet. Well, when we're at Jesus' feet, where are we at? We're at the cross. We have to come face to face with the cross. If it's not for the cross, then we're not there at Jesus' feet. If it's not for dying to ourselves and giving up for His sake, then we're not there at Jesus' feet and we're not hearing His words. That's the cure. Again, we might look at God and say, cut it out! What are you talking about? Die to self? Well, there's your cure. Do you want it? But it's that time at Jesus' feet that matters so much. Considering this day and age, again, I don't think that there's anybody that would really sincerely stand up. Certainly not accurately or reasonably they wouldn't, but I don't think there's anybody that wouldn't sincerely say, oh, this world's fine. This world's fine. Everything's great about it. People are great. There's no problems. We know there's problems. Election 08. It's all about who can fix the problems, right? So no one's standing up and saying, you can't fix any problems because there aren't any. No, the question is just, what are the real problems? How are you going to fix it? And of course, things oscillate and go in different directions. And politicians might try to get the focus on something else. But the bottom line is, we know that there are problems, that there's something wrong. And it's so interesting because it's manifested in world politics, and it's also manifested in personal choices and consequences. From the biggest scope all the way down, you just see madness in this world. People making choices with their lives that just make zero sense. Because not only do they harm everybody around them, but they harm themselves. And you're looking and you're going, man, that's a problem. That's a problem. I was reminded of a song by a guy named John Mayer that says this. And I just love the fact of how clear it is. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. Simple. You could probably 60% of the songs that are released today have some kind of message like that. But it's just right down there, bare bones. Something's wrong. Now we could go back to what we said before. Something's missing and we don't know how to fix it. We might say something's missing and I don't like the way that God recommends that it get fixed because God has offered a way. But this world would all say something's missing. I don't know what to do. Recently, I read two news stories. They both made the news in the same day. They're somewhat humorous, sad, very sad. But if you can't crack a smile at one of these stories, then, you know. But I think they illustrate the point pretty well. One of them was not a good thing at all in Gloucester, Massachusetts. It was a high school, and you probably heard about it, but they recently experienced just a huge increase in teenage pregnancies in their school there. And really what they found out is that most of them were intentional. They were going about it to get pregnant because they wanted babies. And these are high schoolers. And there were a lot at this school. And it was interesting because they interviewed a girl who graduated from that high school and still was in contact with certain girls from the school. And this girl they interviewed had a baby when she was in high school. And many of these now pregnant teens in the high school were coming up to her and just saying how lucky she was that she had a baby and so on. And I just thought her response was so interesting. She said, they're so excited to finally have someone to love them unconditionally. They're so excited to finally have someone love them unconditionally. That's powerful. I think it really clearly represents a lot of the truth about that story. Another story. Maybe it doesn't seem related at first, but the title is this. Japan's robot for lonely men. I'm reading out of the actual newspaper, so I apologize if any of it's offensive. But it says she's big busted, petite, very friendly, and she runs on batteries. Sega, best known for its home video game consoles, has introduced a 15-inch tall robotic girlfriend that kisses on command with a target market of lonely adult men. The robot named EMA, E-M-A, which stands for Eternal Maiden Actualization, is designed to pucker up for nearby human heads, entering love mode using a series of infrared sensors powered by battery. One of the spokespersons said she's very lovable, and though she's not a human, she can act like a real girlfriend. Ema can also hand out business cards, sing, and dance, I guess like a real girlfriend. And it goes on to say the mass amounts of these little robots that are in production. It's no joke. They are confident with this target for lonely men that they are going to sell tens of thousands of these. It's no joke. And here you have two very interesting stories, but they illustrate a point. They show us some symptoms of something clearly wrong. And it's so crazy because you look at it and you see these women, these girls that are looking for the love that they need in the worst places, in the worst way. And then you see these men who have no idea what kind of love they even need. It's very sad. But you know what? You can look at bigger pictures of that all over the world. It's not just a couple little stories. That is a problem with mankind. We need a love that we can't find. And so the answer to that is found in Jesus. And to that, I would simply say to any person, I would say misplaced love, false love, lost love, longed for love, meet unconditional love. And we'd also say deepest need, meet deepest fulfillment. It was Jesus who stood up in Jerusalem on the last day of a great feast and said this in John chapter 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Guys, we want to make it complicated, and we do make it complicated. But the bottom line is there is one thing that is needed, and that one thing that is needed is offered. And it is access to and time at the feet of Jesus. Now only the way we live our lives and the way we spend our times of worship will show whether we really believe that's true or not. We let our lives, we orchestrate our lives, we plan our lives to revolve around the things that are important to us. If something's important to you, you will make time for it. It's just that way. Jesus says very clearly, there's one thing that's needed. And it behooves us to listen to the very one that created us for his good pleasure. And when we glorify him and we give him that pleasure, that's where we find our meaning and our purpose. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. Lord, you've presented the gospel to us tonight. We have a need. We're sinners. You've offered fulfillment. You're a savior. And Lord, for so many of us tonight, we would say we have come to you as savior. But you know what? We acknowledge we need to come to you more and more often and sit at your feet. For even as we have found our purpose in life and your salvation, Lord, we find it in your presence and in hearing your words and in your spirit empowering and cleansing us, Lord. We need it. Lord, so forgive us for those times when worship has been anything but this. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, Lord, would just mold and shape us so that this is exactly what we're consumed with. Lord, we need to stop being like Martha and be like Mary. And we need to spend time at your feet and see what you have for us, Lord. And even as we close tonight, Lord, and just a little bit more time, God, at your feet, would you speak and would you minister to us as we minister to you? Lord, so many here tonight have experienced false love, have longed for a real love. Lord, may they meet you, their unfailing love tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.